Do you realize how much power you have to influence men? Here's Mary Cassian.
I believe that true manhood is restored and will be restored in response to true womanhood. As we begin to live out the beauty of God's design in our lives, it will impact the men around us because we're tremendous influencers.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Brokenness, The Heart God Revives, for June 8th, 2018.
Well, this week we've been looking at God's design for men and women by listening to a message called The Genesis of Gender. My good friend Mary Cassian has been taking us through Genesis chapter 2, inviting us as women to embrace our God-given femininity. Mary delivered this message in 2010 at one of the True Woman conferences. And she'll be joining us again at True Woman 18 in Indianapolis, September 27th through 29th, along with Pastor Eric Mason, Jackie Hill Perry, Dana Gresh, Betsy Gomez, and others. Throughout that entire conference, we'll be exploring the theme, The Truth That Sets Us Free. Now, we're just about sold out, if not already sold out, for that conference. So to get information as to whether there are any seats left and to learn more about how you can participate in this conference by means of live stream, be sure to visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Now, here's Mary Cassian picking up where she left off yesterday in the message, The Genesis of Gender.
The purpose of woman helping man isn't about exalting the man or serving him. It's not about him at all. Her help contributes to both of them alongside, together, achieving a greater and a nobler and an eternal purpose that is far bigger and more significant than their own existence. What does the woman help man do? She helps him image God and tell the gospel story. She struggles alongside for the same purpose for which he struggles. She helps him fulfill his purpose. And what is his purpose? Glorifying God. All right? Glorifying God. Because in the end, this is not about male and female. We're just the image. We're just the picture. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of the gospel. We women, we help men achieve the purpose of exalting the jaw-dropping magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I help my husband, Brent. I am a helper to him, and I help alongside him. And the two of us together are to image and model the gospel story. And when people look at it, if we are doing it in the correct way, they will go, wow, wow, which is what they do a lot of the time, not all the time, but a good part of the time. They go, what, how can I have a marriage like yours? How can I find a guy that'll treat me like your man treats you? And you see that when we live according to the glory of God's plan, we exalt Jesus and we exalt the gospel. The female, point number 10, deferred to the male. The Lord God brought her to the man. Then the man said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 23. Now, I think that the first male and the first female intuitively knew how to behave. He knew what it meant to be a man and she knew what it meant to be a woman. So when the Lord presented the bride to the groom, the man spontaneously broke into this poem. And it's this incredible poem in Hebrew that he breaks into. And he grasps the nature of their relationship, talks about the nature of their relationship, and he names her. So he takes the initiative to lead right off the bat, to initiate and lead. And she joyfully responds with deference. And for both of them, it was the natural and the beautiful thing to do. When God presented Adam to Eve, you don't see Eve taking charge and saying, hey, you're not naming me. What do you think you're doing naming me? I'll name myself, thank you very much. No, she was delighted because it was intuitively and naturally, she delighted to respond to that. That was how she was wired. She was wired to do that. Now, of course, sin has bent our wiring a little bit, has it not? So we need to fight against the bending of sin to get the wiring back in the right place, do we not? But when I talk about this deference and this receptivity and responsiveness of woman, I believe I am talking of who God created you to be. And I know that as I have walked this path of understanding true womanhood through my whole life, you know, starting back when I became a Christian and then through my teens, I grew up in the thick of the feminist movement. And I had to learn and unlearn a lot of things. And quite frankly, the idea of being the kind of woman that it's talked about in scripture, a woman who deferred to her husband, that was not all that attractive to me. It scared me a little bit. But you know what? As I grew into that and said, I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to walk in it and believe him to be trustworthy and true, I actually found, and I love the way that one lady described it to me, and I tell her story in the book, I found that I became more Mary than ever before. I became more of who I am. It fits, and it feels good. Submission becomes a problem when Brent is either being unreasonable or when I am struggling with pride and sin in my life. And the rest of the time, it just feels good. Because if I am walking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I delight to be who God created me to be. And it isn't something I'm bucking and fighting all the time, because as I'm conformed into the image of Christ, it becomes more and more part of my character and part of the essence of who I am. So I just want to say that to encourage that to you women who are struggling with it, who know that it's a struggle against sin, but it is a struggle that is not forever, and it is not a struggle, it's not something that violates your personality. It will bring out your personality more. And if you are an exuberant, opinionated person, well, then you will be a godly, exuberant, opinionated person. Right? The Lord does not violate our personalities. He brings out the true beauty of who we were created to be and redeems it for the glory of his kingdom. So you see the female deferring to the male. The female was the male's perfect counterpart. When Adam laid eyes on the woman, he broke into this poem. He said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish." And the first man called himself Ish, and he called the woman Isha. And this is just an incredibly profound play on words that's going on here, because it was like a pun almost. Ish comes from the root meaning strength. And Isha probably comes from the root meaning soft. So the man is looking at this creation and he's going, wow, now I know where to put my strength. And I know the place that will be joyful to receive it. And the implication just becomes clearer when we observe the biblical meaning of a man's strength. And the Hebrew root is its virility, but it also has to do with wisdom and strength and the vitality of a successful warrior. So it's, yeah, now I know who I get to fight for, who I get to protect, who I get to look out for, who I get to serve, who I will die for. Now I see her. And the woman, the softness, this responder, relator. responder relator. And you know what? The bodies of male and female reflect this idea of complementarity and distinction. A man's body is built, what? To move toward a woman. And a woman's body is built to receive a man. So God stamped it even on our physical flesh. But I think that it's a distinction that goes into the totality of who we are as women. The man was created to joyfully and actively initiate and give, and the woman was created to joyfully and actively respond and receive. So she's the soft one, and she receives in the right way. She initiates. It's her softness. She has to decide the right person, the right thing to respond to. And his strength is we both need those parts to our character, right? A man's strength is undergirded by a softness of heart as well. But there's a difference in the way it shows up in male and female. The woman was created to be the receiver and the responder and the relator. And that's why I think that women are so tuned into relationships, is because of this. Is we are created to relate and to receive relationally. And so we're very relationally tuned in. And we draw our sense of self a lot more from the success of our relationships than we do the work we have to do. And you can just see in culture as a whole how this difference shows up in male and female. It's if a man draws his sense of self more from his work, and a woman more from her relationships, because that's who God created us to be. He created us with this complementary bent that we see working so beautifully together. Last point, the female was created in the garden. And it's a final and it's a very highly significant observation that here we have the softer, more vulnerable one, the one that is relationally more vulnerable. And when I say more vulnerable, I don't mean weak. I mean, just with the sensitivity of spirit for a very tender heart. And that's a beautiful thing, don't you think? God placed this vulnerable one, this beautiful creature that he had created in the garden, in a place of safety. So she was created in the garden. She was already under the protective authority of her husband to be. You see, the male leaves the protective sphere of his household of origin, his mom and dad. He leaves that protective sphere and goes out and to become the protector of a new household. And we are never told, the Bible never shows that the woman leaving, right? She doesn't leave because she's always under the constant protection from the authorities that God has put in her life. The Lord wanted to make sure that the woman, his final and delicate masterpiece of creation, he wanted to make sure that she would be loved and cherished and kept safe. This beautiful thing here in Genesis. Beautiful images. Things that we long for. Things that our hearts long for. When we see a woman that's not being loved and cherished and kept safe, something's gone wrong. It isn't according to God's design, because that's his plan for woman. We are so precious. We are so important. We are so valuable to his plan. It's breathtaking to think what this relationship between the first couple must have looked like. I don't know if we can even begin to imagine it. And it's more staggering to think that even the best romance on earth is just a shadow of the cosmic romance to which it points. And it's staggering to think that God wants all of us to take a part in that greater storyline of that cosmic romance between Christ and his bride. And whether you're young or whether you're old or single or happily married or unhappily married, struggling in marriage, whether you're divorced, whether you're struggling with questions of personal identity, if you've been confused by womanhood or if you've been hurt by men, doesn't matter. Whatever your situation, God wants you to say yes to him and to experience the reality to which these symbols point. Romance, our heart yearns for a romance, to be loved in the way that we want to be loved. Well, God wired us that way. But you know what? These symbols of marriage and sex and male and female ultimately have very little to do with us and very much to do with Him and very much to do with the story of the gospel. So as our time wraps up here together, I just want to emphasize three thoughts. And the first is that God has a spectacular design for your womanhood. This overview of Genesis shows that He has a pattern for who He created you to be. And it's beautiful. It's spectacular. It's amazing. His plan for you is very beautiful, it's very good, and it's very profound and very significant. Because He created you to tell the story, to tell His story. Second point is that God wants you to say yes to His design. He wants you to recognize the ways in which you've messed up your life because you thought you knew what you were doing and you were too stubborn to read and follow the directions. He wants you to say yes to His design. And saying yes to true womanhood, and I can't emphasize this enough, saying yes to true womanhood isn't about accepting a cookie cutter pattern or list. Right? We can't hand out a checklist and go, check, you know, I wear my hair this way. Check, you know, my skirt is this long. Check this. You know, I spend this much amount of time baking cookies for my kids. Check. All right? It's not about a checklist. Everybody wants a list. But the Bible doesn't give us one because the Lord created us to display this in the diversity of our personalities and the diversity of who He created us to be. So I, for one, I am not interested in promoting another false cultural idea of womanhood. True womanhood is a woman who says yes to God and His right to be God. That's what a true woman is. I'm a true woman when I acknowledge that it is not me, but it's my Creator who has the best insight into who I am and how I should live. He made the pattern. He made the design. And when I follow His design, I'm going to get it right. And if I don't follow His design, I'm going to mess up. And it's not going to go so well. And the third point, God will do an amazing work of restoration. Last year, after there was a lengthy and an intensive restoration project, and it was one of the greatest masterpieces of the Italian Renaissance, and it was restored to its original condition, and it's in the gallery in Florence now. But this particular painting went through a real rough history. It was painted in Raphael in the 1500s. What happened to the painting was it went through an earthquake. The house went through an earthquake, so the painting was shattered and into several pieces and covered with all this dust and grime from this earthquake. And there was another artist that tried to put it back together and kind of put in some long iron nails and blocks of wood and tried to paint over the cracks and try to make it look good again. But it really was not in great shape. And there was a contemporary restoration project that took this painting and took the shattered areas and pieced them together just right and removed all those layers of paint and grime that had accumulated over the years. And it was a massive undertaking. There were 50 people working on this project. 50 people, and it took them 10 years. Isn't that amazing? 50 people for 10 years. But they restored it. And the result is absolutely stunning. The cracks are gone, and the veneers and the patches have been stripped away, and the finished product just glows with all the rich reds and blues and beautiful, beautiful colors that it was intended to have. And given how badly that it was damaged, the restoration of this painting is arguably just as amazing, if not more amazing, than the painting itself. The original work was splendid. It was amazing. But the miracle of restoration compounds the beauty. You see it even to be more beautiful. And the spiritual, when I saw this, when it came up as a story in my newspaper, I thought, wow, that is an amazing parallel there. the spiritual parallel is amazing. Because tragically, because of sin and because we live in such a fallen world, the design of who God created you to be as a woman has been real kind of messed up. It's gone through an earthquake, shattered a little bit. And maybe you've tried to piece together the parts of your life, and we try to do that, and we cover it up with veneers, and we just add more grime and more dirt, and it doesn't quite get dealt with until we submit our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, and He does an amazing work of restoration. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has the power to restore the damage, and there is no damage in your life that cannot be restored by Him. Oh, it may take a little bit of work on His part, may take a few years of Him chipping and peeling away those layers and cleaning you up and piecing you back together. But if you turn to Him, you're going to make progress, and your life will become more and more beautiful as a woman who He created you to be. It's an amazing thing. God has an amazing work that He wants to do in your life. So I want you to take these things and ponder them, think about them, maybe talk to your husbands about them, say, guess what I learned? But this is not to take and go, hey, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? This is for going, God, change me. Change me. And women who are yearning for that true womanhood, that true marriage look in their marriage, and they come and ask me to pray for their husbands, I'll do that, but normally I end up praying for them. Because I believe that true manhood is restored and will be restored in response to true womanhood. As we begin to live out the beauty of God's design in our lives, it will impact the men around us because we're tremendous influencers. God's beautiful design for you is actually not about you. It's about Him. It's about the glory of the gospel for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these women. And we are talking about messages that are very countercultural. And sometimes we just bristle at them because we don't understand them, or we have been programmed to react negatively to these things. Father, just forgive us. Forgive us for thinking that somehow you favor one sex over the other. Forgive us for thinking that the position of one sex is greater than the other. Forgive us for thinking that it's even about us. Father, we just want to surrender our lives to you and come away with a fresh understanding that this is not about us, that this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ and His amazing work of restoration, restoring His creation to the original created design. And so we ask you, as the master artist, to take out your tools and do a work on our hearts and our lives. Work on my heart, Lord, where I'm filled with pride or arrogance or rebellion. Work on my heart. Work on my heart where I am not responsive or receptive, and where I just want to stick in my heels and be loud and wayward. Work on my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you will work on the heart of every woman in this room. Transform us into more of who you created us to be. For the sake of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. My friend Mary Cassian has been showing us as women why embracing God's design is so important for us. It's about bringing God glory. It's about displaying the truth and the picture of the gospel. For the last 3 days, Mary has shown us why God-given manhood and womanhood is so important. And Mary's written a book that'll help you live out this message in a practical way day after day. The book is called Girls Gone Wise in a World Gone Wild. It'll show you how to approach many different aspects of life as a wise woman living in a complex and messed up world. How to live out God's unique purpose for your life. Girls Gone Wise will show you why it's important to be discerning in a world that is full of lies. It talks, for example, about how to wisely interact with men, both married and single, how your wardrobe affects others around you, how to approach success and stuff, and many other helpful topics. This book has really been a blessing and a challenge in my own walk with the Lord, and it's been a joy for me to lead a group of young women through this study. I really wish that every woman listening to Revive Our Hearts would get a copy of this book, read it, and then share it with others. And when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size this week, we'd like to send you a copy of Girls Gone Wise. Just visit reviveourhearts.com, or you can give us a call and make your donation by phone. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. And when you call or go online to make your gift, be sure to ask for a copy of Mary's book, Girls Gone Wise.
Thanks, Nancy. A declaration can be powerful. Just look at the founders of the United States who put their life on the line to sign the Declaration of Independence. On Monday, hear why making a declaration can also be powerful in building God's kingdom. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walkemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.